So this is a Mother's Day sermon. This is a Mother's Day. And by the way, I should have mentioned this at the very beginning, but we have gifts for all the moms at the Welcome Center. So as you're on your way down for the donuts and coffee, mothers, please pick up. It's a candle and lip gloss, and it's not something I thought of, but my wife thought of. So I'm sure it will be a good thing for you. But I'm preaching this without apology and with appreciation for this wonderful institution that God designed called motherhood. Now, I realize, in fact, every pastor has to struggle over this thing called special days and special emphasis on particular days. When you get to Father's Day, do you preach on Father's Day, Mother's Day, mothers, these types of things? And as I get into it, there are some pitfalls, perhaps, that I could fall into. For example, I've got a list of things that I need to always keep in mind, and I try to keep in mind as I deal with things like a Mother's Day sermon. For some, motherhood is an accident and not always a welcome one. For some, biological motherhood isn't possible, and I know we could have some in our midst that desire to have children, just God hasn't blessed them with that. For some, mothers weren't all that nice, and so you think about me talking about, go mom, you're thinking, not my mom, right? For some, motherhood, under the very best of circumstances, is not a bed of roses. In fact, it's very difficult. And for all these reasons, I come up and say there's all these qualifications, why bother with Mother's Day sermon at all? I'll tell you why, because for all its stumbling blocks, pitfalls, broken dreams, for all its soiled diapers, soiled wallpaper, and spoiled plans, we're talking about a beautiful ideal, an ideal that was a natural part of God's plan. It's good that we have mothers. In fact, we've all been impacted, haven't we? And so what I want to do today is direct your attention towards a very familiar passage of Scripture. And as we look at it, we'll set the stage for it and understand in the background that Proverbs 31 is dealing with the virtuous woman. But it's also dealing with, ideally, how each of us should view our walk with the Lord. And I could say it a different way. As we look at the characteristics found in Proverbs 31, they should be evident in every Spirit-filled believer. So each of the qualities that we're going to find has application to the kids here, to the men here, to the teens here, to, of course, the mothers here. And as I get into something like this, and as we read this passage, it can get a little bit overwhelming to think, great, here's the measure of perfection. In fact, that's what I've titled the sermon, The Measure of Perfection. How do I measure up to perfection? I've never been good at measuring up to perfection. I remember watching my pastor in Maryland. He seemed to always have the right words to say at the right time. He seemed to handle God's word with such accuracy and potency and with compassion. And I really admired him greatly, and I thought to myself, man, I bet you he has not found a situation where he lacked something good to say or knew what to do. And then I became a pastor and realized that, that's not the case at all. In fact, we all struggle in so many different areas. And as I spoke with my pastor back in Maryland, he said to me, I'm far from perfect. I'm not calling you to perfection today. In fact, if you can understand it this way, what I'm suggesting to you, Proverbs 31 is already a measure you've attained to if you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Because the characteristics that we're going to see here, they're the characteristics of a Spirit-filled believer. And if you're coming today and you're saying, what are you talking about? I'm talking about this. There has to come a point in your life when you say, I am not good enough to spend eternity with God. I'm a sinner. And because of my sin, I deserve to be separated from God for all eternity. But I realize that Jesus Christ, who did live a perfect, sinless life, died a bloody death and rose again, he died for my sins. And if you embrace that gospel message and receive Christ as your Savior, you are gifted with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives you the power to demonstrate all of this perfection that's already found within you. See, I don't think it's an issue of measuring up. It's an issue really of modeling that which we already have. So if you're a born-again believer and you fit that qualification, then I'm going to call you back to some fundamental truths today found in Proverbs 31. If you're not a Christian, I cannot think of a better day in which you could come to Christ than today. All you need to do is admit you're a sinner, believe that Jesus died for you and rose again, and confess that need to him, and he will receive you into his family. Let's look at Proverbs 31, and I know verses 10 through 31 is what we see on the screen. I'm going to start at verse 1 so we have the context all built in. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mutes, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. This is a mother giving some sound instruction to her boy. Many believe this is Bathsheba talking to Solomon himself. And yet we have here this instruction about an excellent wife. Look at verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen, purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Long passage of Scripture, a lot of details in there. And as I said, if we look at it as, boy, I don't think I match up to that. I want to remind you that if you have God's Spirit living within you, you already match. It's just, are you modeling? So let's look at some of these characteristics. But first, and hopefully you have an outline so you can follow along with me. It's in the bulletin. I want to look at the background of Proverbs so we understand how it fits into this context of Proverbs 31. First of all, a proverb is a short, pithy statement presenting a general truth. Pithy in the sense that it is catchy and it is giving us a truth that we can take with us. Another way of putting this is that it's a statement that gives us good advice. And as we understand it, we have to understand it in context to the fact that many people take Proverbs as promises to claim. They're not promises to claim, but they are general statements for us to say, yes, that makes sense. And in general, if I follow through, it will work out the way God intends. The reason why I bring that up to you is because I've heard several that will take the proverb of train up a child in the way he should go, deals with motherhood, right? And when he is old, he will not depart from them. What do we do with those of us that have tried really hard to train up our children and yet one of them chooses to rebel? Is God's word not sufficient? Did it fail? The truth is God's word remains sufficient. No, it did not fail. It's a general statement. If you train up a child in the way he should go, he's not going to depart from them. But it's not one of those promises that you're supposed to claim. There's other proverbs that speak about health and longevity of life and how do we respond when someone is taken home what we consider to be prematurely. I thought God promised health and longevity of life to the righteous. These are general statements. And so here in Proverbs 31, we find these general statements. King Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs, and you can get that by looking at 1 Kings 4:32. Solomon is said to have written over 3,000 Proverbs. And Ecclesiastes 12:9 also speaks of Solomon as saying many wise statements. And I would suggest to you that Solomon wrote the Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, in his early years, Proverbs in his middle years, and Ecclesiastes in his later years. So we understand his perspective as he's going through Because many times you think, how could this guy that chose so many, you know, made so many bad decisions, chose so many poor things in his life, how could he write so many wise statements? Well, it has to do with where he was in his journey in life. We also find out that it is a contrast between the wisdom and the wickedness. So throughout the book of Proverbs, it's this battle between what is wise and what is wicked. And the wickedness, and what I think is really amazing to watch, is the introduction of two different ladies. You have this lady of wickedness, or the adulterous lady, and she's introduced to us in chapter 5 and in chapter 6. And then you have the lady of wisdom introduced to us in chapter 8 of Proverbs, crying out loud at the streets saying, come, listen to me, follow me, because you will find great benefit. It's just an amazing outworking of trying to understand what we need to know and learn. There's all sorts of parallelism built up here in the background, so that's just Hebrew poetry type of stuff, where the second line tells us a little bit more about the first line or contradicts the first line. So if you don't understand some of that parallelism, it could be difficult, but it is helpful to understand. But in general, it was written to help the young acquire mental skills that promote wise living. That's the general reason for why it was written. And it is very helpful as we stop to understand it. I think it's a book, I know it's a book that I treasured as a teenager, and something that I look forward to bringing in front of my kids on a regular basis as they continue on in their journey in life, because it does help us understand truth. What is fascinating about Proverbs is that it's said in such a way that it catches the reader's attention. But sometimes it doesn't catch our attention because we're not looking at it in the Hebrew. We're looking at it in the English, and we're thinking, they don't have any relationship. Those two verses don't have any relationship to the previous two verses. It can get just downright frustrating. But if we look at Proverbs 31, what's unique about this, verses 10 through 31, it's in a Hebrew acrostic using the Hebrew alphabet. And you say, wow, that's great to know. What's the Hebrew alphabet? Are you a teacher somewhere? You might. No, listen. Yes, I am a teacher, but this is important to understand and unlock the principles. The Hebrew alphabet is accessible to every one of you if you have a Bible in front of you. Do you have a Bible in front of you? Turn over to Psalm 119. Keep your finger in Psalm and Proverbs 31. Look at Psalm 119. We started there this morning in our call to worship. Do you see in verse 1, it starts out with, blessed are those whose way is blameless. Do you see a subtitle on top of that paragraph? What's that subtitle? Aleph, top of verse 9. Beit, verse 17. Gimel, verse 25. Daleth, verse 33. Hey, and then you keep going down, and you have the 22 letters in the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, are listed for you, or you could say transliterated for you. So this is what I'm talking about. These words, these letters, start out each of the verses in Proverbs 31. Okay, I just want to make the connection. What I'm saying to you is that many times as a teacher, I try to think of creative ways to grab the attention of my students so that they remember what I'm saying. Proverbs was written for us to remember its content, not for us to say, oh, it's just so overwhelming. There's no way I can measure up to that standard. And so we have a beautiful picture of this Hebrew acrostic. In an effort to make this understandable to all of us here, what I did is I took some time to put together an acrostic of my own using the English alphabet. And you say, where is that found? Well, I have some handouts, and if the ushers can help me out at this point and pass this handout out, distribute the handout, should I say it that way, and you are going to see, starting with the letter A, the breakdown of our text today. And this is a means, I'm doing this on purpose to help prepare you for a point of application that you can use the rest of the week. Okay? And we have, I have listed for you all of the Hebrew alphabet in its Hebrew way, just so you can feel connected with the Hebrew text. I know that's really a burden of yours. But I also went through the alphabet, yet it only took us to V, because there's not 24 here, verses 10 through 31. And actually in the Hebrew language, the sin and shin look similar, except for one point, and so that's making up the very last verse, but that's just technical jargon. What I want you to see here is aspects of characteristics here of a virtuous woman. Everyone have this? Now, when I was preparing for this, I had a slide for every verse, and when I looked at my slides, it was somewhere in the neighborhood of 107. So I said, no, I think I'll axe that, lest we be here all day long. I thought instead I'd just give you a handout. Okay, so here's the handout. Look with me at what we see here. An excellent wife, verse 10, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. That's the Aleph. And what it tells us here is that an excellent wife is like an antique treasure. Seek for her as an antique treasure. Verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. That's the bait, or beacon of reliability. The husband can trust in his wife. 12, she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She's a custodian of blessing. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. Delightful contributor. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. Enthusiastic shopper. I love that. That's why you get a smiling face there. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She's a faithful provider. Now continue just to look at these bylines, because these are measures of a virtuous woman. And I would suggest to you, measures of one who is spirit-filled and spirit-led. Gifted entrepreneur. Healthy attitude towards work, verse 18, intentional planner, verse 19, judicious worker, verse 20, kind to the less fortunate, verse 21, liberal in her preparation, verse 22, motivated by excellence, verse 23, noticeably submissive, 24, outwardly successful, 25, pious in character, verse 26, quick to provide a word of wisdom and encouragement, 27, resiliently productive, 28, subject of praise, 29, top among women, 30, utmost respect for God, and 31, visibly recognized. Take this sheet and store it away, because as I said, I'm going to come back to a point of application that you can use this throughout the week as we consider something. What I find here is that, and I'll let you in on a little secret as far as this point of application. The location, this is back still in the background of Proverbs, the location of the book of Proverbs in the Hebrew Bible is different than the location in the English Bible. There's a reason for that, I believe. Because in the English Bible, you have the collection of all the wisdom literature put together. You have Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, all the wisdom literature put together. But notice the insertion in the Hebrew Bible, Job, Proverbs, Ruth, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. Job, Proverbs, Ruth, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. What does that tell us? It tells us perhaps that Ruth is there on purpose. And I suggest to you that Ruth is an illustration of Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. It is just, here's a description, and now I'm going to show it to you in story format. If we had flannel graph board up here, I could walk through the story of Ruth in Boaz, and I could show you how each of the characteristics that we find A through V in our English alphabet from Proverbs 31, 10 through 31 plays itself out. Now we can see it and we can worship the Lord and thank Him for such a great example and ask Him for the grace for each of us to fulfill those characteristics, those qualities in our own life. Tension points in Proverbs. I see these tension points. When you look at this passage, the question comes up when it deals with a virtuous woman, does she work outside the home? Because verse 13, 14, 16, 18, and 24, if you look at all those, it seems to suggest she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. Verse 14, she's like the ships of a merchant. She brings her food from afar. Verse 16, she considers a field and she buys it. Sounds like she's involved in some sort of labor here. Verse 18, she perceives her merchandise is profitable. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them. Doesn't seem like she's pretty productive. Yet verse 23 implies that whatever she does is not outside the acceptable boundary of a submissive wife. Because verse 23 tells us, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. This tells us that the only way the husband's known is if he has a wife that is not distracting from who he is. We also find a reference to Titus 2, where the older women are to teach the younger women how to manage their own homes. The priority is supposed to be placed on the home. And I think that's an interesting tension. Because today in our society, there's questions about should a lady work or shouldn't she? Now you might say, in what circle is there tension? Because in the real world, there's no tension. And I understand what you're saying when you think that, okay? You're saying that to yourself. I'm saying biblically, what does the Bible have to say about this? Well, Titus 2, 3 through 5 says, older women likewise to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. You know what this tells me? The priority of a virtuous woman, mothers, your priority must be to your family. You know what else it tells me? It doesn't say anything about you not being able to work outside of your home. But it says that your priority must be your family. So if you are gifted and skilled and have the ability to work outside of your home and provide and care for your children, to God be the glory. But if there is a tension and things at home are dropping as far as your responsibilities to your husband, to your family, then I want to encourage you to take another look at your budget and figure out a way how you can invest in the primary investment, which would be your kids. Because if your kids are getting neglected, then you're missing what God intends as best. Let's face it, we only have them for about 18 years, and they're out of here. My oldest is 13. It's ever present in my mind. I just have a couple more years with her before she's in college. Now, it doesn't mean she's gone and I can't ever fellowship with her. Some of you are like, come on, I'm here to pick up my daughter and she's graduated. I understand. I'm not saying that they're out, they're gone. What I am saying to you is that your primary focus of influence happens in the home in those younger years. And so I see this tension in Proverbs, and it's something that I want you to consider. So, moms, I want to ask you, how are you doing regarding your care for your family? And if you're saying, boy, I'm struggling a little bit, let me encourage you, ask God for the grace. Talk with your husband about reorganizing your schedule. It's something that my wife and I have to do on a monthly basis, whether it's budgeting our finances or budgeting our time. We sit down and we talk, what do we need to change, any adjustments that we need to make. I'm going to call you to that sort of interaction today as you're considering. She's thrifty, verses 14 through 22. This is the modern craze, this extreme couponing and all sorts of things that you see on TV about being thrifty, and that's the cool thing to do. In verse 14 and 22 suggests that she is a thrifty person where she's going out of the way to get the best deal. In verse 22, she makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple, but yet she is determined to clothe her family with excellency. And that's in verse 21. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She understands that beauty is vain. This is the verse that my girls hear frequently quoted from me. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. I had a student come into my office at Bob Jones about 2 weeks ago, and he was describing his struggle over the fact that I don't think I'm attracted to my girlfriend. I said, well, why are you dating her then? If you're not attracted to her. He said, well, I'm not sure. And he was being very honest and transparent. And he made the statement, I don't know if she can fulfill me long range as we go into life. That was a red flag, boy, that went off in my head. What's your definition of fulfillment? What's your definition of beauty? We started to talk about that and started to knock down some of those idols. At least I was pointing out some of those idols. And you know what the hard thing is it? Is that you're really good to point out the faults in others, the ones you struggle with. You know that? You know how that works? So, I got it. I know what your problem is. Oh, yeah, that's my problem too, right? And so when we think about this, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she will be praised. That's the type of person that we should strive to be, one that is focused in on the fear of the Lord. And yet, we understand that we're not called, as this passage says, to say, well, then I don't care about what I look like. Because she makes a point of clothing herself in scarlet, which means she makes a point of being attractive. It's not no makeup, no jewelry. There's some passages in Scripture that have been twisted and misunderstood. And people come to the conclusion that we can't do these things. No, the point is that all of us should do our part to look presentable, primarily because we glorify God. We want to desire to bring glory to Him and not bring attention to ourselves. I'm not going to use the famous yet demeaning statements that talk about a barn and painting. Okay, I'm not going to use those. even though I'm letting you think about it. Because what we need to realize is that God calls us to be people that are focused in on Christ's likeness, which is very beautiful and attractive, and we should care and should not try to draw attention to ourselves by how we look, either by overkilling it or underdoing it, right? The challenging is also found, she prepares her family needs ahead of time. That's a challenge, I think. Think of the work that goes into food preparation or clothing. It's a lot of work on a weekly basis. I can't tell you the number of times that Heather wants to have this great meal ready for us, and she'll call me like at around noon on a particular day. Jason, I'm thinking about what we should have for dinner. I don't know. I'm like, honey, anything will be great. Really, it'll be fine. But she's thinking about those things, and I do appreciate this. But what you don't find in Proverbs 31 is that the virtuous woman is one who is a gourmet chef. And she provides the very best of food to her family. Just as she provides food to her family. So, family, stop rating the cooking. Stop saying good, bad, or indifferent. Good, bad, indifferent. And let's start embracing the fact that my mom is doing what she can to provide for us. Praise the Lord. And the clothing part, again, it's a difficult thing to keep clothes on a growing family. Challenging points in Proverbs. She's not idle with her time, which I could bring up all sorts of illustrations on how we could be idle, but I think I'll just let you figure those out, such as watching too much TV, caring about what Oprah's going to do next, a variety of things. She's always ready to give to the poor, verse 20, and provide a word of wisdom and encouragement to those seeking direction. Moms, you know that part of what God's called you to do is to stop with your agenda, because if you're a mother, you've got a lot of things going on all the time, and say, okay, I'm going to stop with my to-do list, and I'm going to now talk with my kids because they have a need. And when you're at the end of the day and you say, I didn't get my to-do list done, I want to remind you, your primary responsibility is to the home, and you have gotten a lot done if you've invested in someone else. What an encouragement. Because I tell you, it can be downright discouraging in those early years of parenting. And it can be downright discouraging when your kids leave the home and they're not making choices that you think model the way you've taught them. Take time to invest, because we see this as one who is virtuous. She is well received by others, beginning with the family. And you see this demonstrated in verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Did you do that this morning? Most of us have our ceremonial, Heather, stay in bed. The kids are going to make you toast and coffee. And so she waits patiently, right? But when was the last time, honestly, outside of Mother's Day, that you woke up and said, I have a great mom? Say, I thought you're going to make this all applicable to all of us. That's coming, okay? But I'm dealing with the Mother's Day side of things. I want to encourage you, yes, of course, today to say something to your mom if you have the chance to do that. But do it on a random day, in the middle of the summer. I do that to my mom on occasion. Mom, I woke up and called you blessed. And she's like, oh, Jason. Her husband also praises her. No, listen to this, verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Let me say this, and this is so important, guys. Men, husbands, you should not publicly demean your wife. You should build her up. You should speak of all of her good characters, because the reality is all of us are human and we all have faults. It's easy to point out the faults in others. It's hard to stop and say, my wife is great because of this, when you're struggling because you just got done arguing about something, right? And you just want to share that. You want to demean. Don't demean. Build up. This is a discipline. And we don't do enough of it. We need to do more of it. And eventually, who else gives her praise? Give her the fruit of her hands, verse 31, and let her works be praised in the gates. That means that others outside start to recognize there's something different about this family. What a beautiful passage. So here's the question. How do you measure up? Again, it's not, are you modeling all of this? Are you measuring up perfectly? Because what I want to tell you is that you do measure up because you have the Spirit of God. How are you modeling it? And what changes do you need to make? After hundreds of years, the perfect pastor has been found. He's the church elder who will please everyone. He preaches exactly 20 minutes, then sits down. He condemns sin, but never steps on anybody's toes. He works from 8 in the morning to 10 at night, doing everything from preaching sermons to sweeping. He makes $400 per week, gives $100 a week to church, drives a late model car, buys lots of books, wears fine clothes, and has a nice family. He always stands ready to contribute to every good cause, too, and to help panhandlers who stop by the church on their way to somewhere. He's 36 years old and has been preaching for 40 years. He is tall, on the short side, heavy set in a thin sort of way, and handsome. He has eyes of blue or brown to fit the occasion and wears his hair parted in the middle, left side dark and straight, right side brown and wavy. He has a burning desire to work with youth and spends all of his time with the senior citizens. He smiles all the time while keeping a straight face because he has a keen sense of humor that finds himself seriously dedicated. He makes 15 calls a day on church members, spends all his time evangelizing non-members, and is always found in his study if he is needed. Unfortunately, he burnt himself out and died at the age of 32. So, and some of you have heard that before, but it's always hilarious to look at. So, that means I have no responsibility. No, I'm kidding. But there are responsibilities that go with it. But when we think about measuring up, you know, I want to remind you, as we look at this passage, it provides us five principles of application for each of us as believers who are filled with the Spirit. And I want you to see some of these principles as they are found within this context of the virtuous woman. So the first one is from verses 1 through 9. Look at Proverbs 31. We did not cover this particular passage. I read through it. I didn't talk about it. But you see instructions given to this young man by the mom. And what we find here is in verse 3 of Proverbs 31, it's beware of wasting your life on youthful passions for women. Verses 4 through 7, beware of the abuse of alcohol. Verses 8 through 9, beware of prejudice against the poor and less fortunate. What this tells us is we need to warn those you love. This is a characteristic of a Spirit-filled believer. So I'm calling you to demonstrate spirituality. And you find this in Proverbs 31. So I'm calling you to consider this. Do you demonstrate that you're filled with the Spirit? If you do, if you see someone in your context that is going astray, then you're going to stop and you're going to confront them lovingly. And as I have said many times before, you start out with a question, not with an accusation. Can you help me understand why? And here we have an example of the words of King Lemuel that his mother taught him. His mother was saying, look, I've got some things that you need to be cautious of. And if you are one who desires to be manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to warn those that you love. Now, jumping into those verses that we looked at and gave some specific attention, we see the follow-through is important. Follow-through on the tasks at hand. In other words, if you have something you've started, finish it. There's nothing worse than a half-baked project. So go back to work and look at it. And we see this from the example of the virtuous woman in verses 10 through 12. She is constantly one who is giving her heart and is one that can be trusted because she's faithfully fulfilling what she's been called to do. And I see this as one who is demonstrating loyalty. Are you demonstrating spirituality by lovingly confronting those who are wandering away, as we see here in Proverbs 31? Are you demonstrating loyalty by finishing the tasks you've been called to do or those that you've even embraced? We're going to transition into a time in the fellowship hall when you'll have an opportunity to say, yes, I would like to serve in this area. It's one thing to sign up and say, yes, I will serve. It's a whole other thing to actually serve, right? How many of you have been out making visits in the neighborhood and you talk to people and they say, oh, you have a church? Yeah, I'll be there tomorrow. Tomorrow comes and no one shows. It's one thing to say something, it's a whole other thing to act upon it. And here we have a picture of a Spirit-filled believer who follows through on the task at hand. We also see a demonstration of one who gives 100% to every assigned task. That's in verses 13 through 22. Verse 13 through 22, she is one who works hard, she's productive and proactive. Now, Proverbs as a book has nothing really good to say about laziness, whether it involves a man or a woman. In chapter 6 through 11, 10 verse 4, and I have a list of other ones, it gives us this comment about those who are lazy. It's not good things. There's a line in the street. There's a line in the street. I can't go out there. Oh, really? You're going to, you know, drink the in your bed. You're going to drink the sorrows. You're going to not be productive. And so what we have here is there's a demonstration of industry. A spirit-filled believer is going to be industrious in the sense that he or she is going to go after the task at hand and work hard, and it's okay to work hard at things. Many of you are at a point where you're looking forward to a break because it's been really intense the last couple months. And I understand that, but I want you to know that you should take a rest, a break. A Sabbath principle is applicable here. But there's also that thing about getting back up and going at it, because there are many people, billions of people, that don't know Christ as their Savior. And there's a lot of people that know Christ as their Savior that are just flat out hurting, that we need to engage our life, energy, resources in them. You need to invest and take some time to make a difference. And so it's industrious, one who has this productivity or proactive. And we see this through this virtuous woman. We also see one here in the next statement is makes others look good. Verses 23 through 27 gives a description of how she clothes her family, how she makes her husband well received at the city gates. She is motivated by a deep desire to support her husband by ensuring his good reputation at the city gates, verse 23. Through helping with family expenses, she is one who makes others look good. That's in verse 24. Preparing for the unknown. Look at verse 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She's laughing at... Why is she laughing at the time to come? Most of us are paranoid about what could happen next. And she's laughing because she's like, I'm ready to go. And that could be a strong trust in the sovereignty of God, or it could be that it's a combination of strong trust in the sovereignty of God and knows that she has done her work and she's leaving it in God's hands. I've done what I need to do, and I'm going to trust God for the outcome. We have this as one who's demonstrating humility. You make others look good. It's not about you. It's about other people. That's a hard thing, isn't it? To exalt someone else, to give someone else credit when you've worked really hard at something, but it is about that. Jesus Christ in Philippians 2 is the great example of humility, who came and made himself of no reputation. That's the perfect example. When we are engaged in life as a spirit-filled believer, it's not about you, it's about God and his glory, and it's about making others around you look better than what they do. This other one, maintaining a proper fear of the Lord, verses 28 to 31. She knows the difference between empty and genuine praise. Because we see in verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. The charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she will be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. She's demonstrating piety. She's demonstrating piety where she has a proper understanding of what it means to truly fear God. If you go back and look at these, you have the words that you've written down: spirituality, industry, humility, piety. Are these characteristics found in your life today? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you willing to confront those or warn those that you love? Are you following through on the task in front of you? Or are you running from it? Do you give 100, or should I say 110% at every task assigned to you? Do you try to make other people look better than they do currently? And do you have a proper fear of God? These are all characteristics of the virtuous woman that should be characteristics that each of us see in our own life. And so now, I'm going to come back to that handout I gave you. This is an application, just so that you know where it is. It's a Bible study suggestion. I want to encourage you to take this sheet of paper, reviewing Proverbs 31, particularly verses 10 through 31, and then read through this week the book of Ruth and compare Proverbs 31 to the illustration found in the book of Ruth. See how many of those characteristics you can find in the life of Ruth, and ask God to transform your life and to change you as you strive to be one filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, modeling that which is a Spirit filled believer or a virtuous person. That's a practical application you can take with you as we go into the week.